So I'll invite you to turn to Luke 13, verses 22 to 30. Our text tonight is Luke 13, verses 22 to 30. I've entitled my message, The Open and Closed Door. The Open and Closed Door. Before we read the Word of the Lord, let's pray and ask for His help in understanding it. We pray, O God, that You would save us from a casual and flippant reading of Your Word, but instead would You transport us back to understand not only Your purpose and context of when and how this Word was given, but how it applies to us today by Your Spirit. Remind us that it was our sin that caused the need. There was a need for a Savior to forgive us, to redeem us, to atone for our sins. And as we heard this morning, it was accomplished. And so we are grateful for the gift of Your Son. And we ask, as we open up Your Word, You would open up our hearts and minds, and You would write the eternal truths that each of us need to hear tonight upon our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. I'd ask you to stand as you're able for the reading of God's Word. It's Luke 13, 22 to 30. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Luke begins with telling us that He, that is Jesus, went on His way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to Him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And He said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then He will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in Your presence, and You taught in our streets.' But He will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from Me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." This is God's word to us tonight. You may be seated. The man asks a good question. It's not illegitimate. You've asked it, but Jesus doesn't answer it. Not that way, not directly. He asks, "Will those who are saved be few?" The question he should have asked is, "Am I saved?" Jesus basically asked that question of him and us tonight. Are you saved? Will you be saved? Will you go to heaven? How can you know that God will save you and that you are saved? Well, you know some of the common answers to the question, "Are you saved?" "I'll go to heaven because all paths lead to heaven." It's like we're all hiking up the same mountain. We're just taking different paths. Whether you're a Christian or a Buddhist or a Muslim, or you could be an atheist. "Well, I'll go to heaven because I have faith." What matters is not that you believe the right thing, that you just exercise some kind of spiritual faith. That you believe in something. Not in Jesus, but you believe in something. You're a spiritual person. "I'll go to heaven because I'm generally a good person. My good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, so I don't need to worry. I'll go to heaven because I come from a family of people who've gone to church. I attend church. I even taught Sunday school once. I paid my dues. I'm going to go to heaven. But how do you answer the question? Let's take a look at our first point, verses 22 to 23. The door is open to how many? The door is open to how many? Verse 22, Jesus went on his way and teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Jesus is going through all the towns and villages. He's making his way towards the cross. And someone, we don't know his name, said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Now, what's behind this kind of a question? Honestly. Well, most of those who see this kind of a question, it was likely someone with a Jewish background. And there was some smugness, some self-assurance, some maybe false confidence. Will there actually be people like me? Is it an exclusive club? Those who will be saved. The person asking this question was likely raised in the culture of the day that saw that the nation of Israel was absolutely favored by God and few others were favored. It was just the chosen people. There was a widely held belief that Israel as a whole would be saved, that the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who we'll see a little bit later in our text, were special. And all you needed was an ethnic connection and you would be saved. Notice how verse 23 ends. Verse 23 ends, and someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And Jesus, he said to them. He's not even talking to the man who asked the question any longer. He's talking to a greater crowd. And Jesus uses a teaching technique, an apologetic tool, that isn't a bad idea for any of us to use. He takes a thorny theological point of debate and he turns it into a personal challenge. In other words, the question, will the saved be few, is actually, will the saved include you? Will the saved include you? Look at verse 24 with me. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Jesus said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. That brings us to our second point. The door is open, but it's narrow. The door is open, but it's narrow. There was a concept among Jews that a door existed that led to the afterlife, to eternal blessings. Jesus is saying, yes, there is a door, but there is an exclusivity to entering that door, and it's narrow, not wide. Who or what is the door? Well, from John 10:7, Jesus says, I am the door. There's one door. There's one path, and there's one way. God has set the route and the means. It's not any which way you choose. Pluralism says, of course there are many ways. Stop being so narrow-minded. But Jesus said, I am the way, not a way, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one can come to the Father except through me, by me. The door of salvation is narrow. It is one person requiring faith and repentance. Broad is the path and wide is the door that leads to destruction, and it is so much easier to walk on. This is a narrow path, a narrow door. Do you remember in Acts 20:21 when Paul was testifying and he says, both to Jews and Gentiles, that there must be repentance towards God and a faith in our Lord Jesus. Repentance and faith from the Apostle Paul. Faith in Jesus alone. Only Jesus can fulfill that which is needed for our justification and our salvation. That is a narrow, exclusive way. And I hear this all the time. Well, I just wish there was another way. Beloved, that there is a way. There is a door. There is not no door. The Father has made provision to atone for your sins, for my sins, through the blood of His Son. Is that not good news? The door is narrow. Third, the door is open, but requires you to respond in faith. Verses 24 to 25. And He said to them, Jesus said to them, 24, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. What is required there? Repentance and faith. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then He will answer you, I don't know where you come from. There is an open door, and it is now open, and we must respond with repentance and faith. Take a look at the word that begins verse 24. What is the word? Strive. You know that word. You've heard that word in sermons before. The word agonizomai, the word we get agony from. It's making exertion. It is faith. It is a narrow door. It is exertion. It is a narrow door. Strive, exert, strain, believe, trust, rest in God's provision alone. And it's interesting, agonizomai means to strive, to fight, to struggle. It literally, in the day of, meant to be a combatant in the public games. This is a word that ancients used for sports played in the stadium where the athletes literally strove against each other to win. We need faith in the Lord Jesus. That faith is a gift, but we need to exercise that faith. And we need to keep trusting and clinging and hanging on to our Savior and persevere and be persevered and preserved to the end. Beloved, this isn't casual Christianity. This is not cruise control Christianity. Jesus is saying these hard things for a reason. There were all kinds of casual listeners to His sermons. And people walked away, lost, unsaved. Exercise that faith. Strive to enter through the narrow door. And Jesus knows that those He's talking to from a Jewish background, descendants of Abraham, these are those who are the heirs of the books of Moses, of the ministry of the prophets, of the faithful, preserving work of Ezra and the scribes, the reading and teaching of God's Word in the synagogue every Sabbath day, after Sabbath day, after Sabbath day. Were there privileges given? Were there religious advantages given to Jesus' own people whom He came to and they received Him not? But don't be so quick to point. We've also been given amazing privileges. Stack them up. We have the Scriptures completed. We have them in languages galore. We have Bible study tools. We have wonderful, faithful teachers and pastors, places to be trained. We have ourselves living in the fullness of time. We have catechisms. We have the eating and drinking with Jesus when the Lord's Supper is celebrated. Many of us have come from a Christian home. But are you saved? Are you saved? None of those things that I've mentioned mean anything unless you've exercised your faith and put your trust in Jesus. And there's an urgency. Did you see what happened when the master rose and shut the door? What happened? It's closed. The time of salvation, according to 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Fourth, the open door is shut, but now what? Verses 26 and 27. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he, the master of the house, will say, I tell you, I don't know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Now that's a hard saying. They object because they had Jesus in their homes. He walked in their streets. They heard him preach. But Jesus says it doesn't matter. It doesn't even matter that they are descendants of the great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Your proximity to Jesus means nothing. You're standing next to him. I saw him once. Jesus is saying, that doesn't matter. He was in our streets. We ate with him. We drank with him. And you remained in your unbelief. Your heritage, your religiosity means nothing. A familiarity is never enough. Of course I grew up in the South. I'm a Christian. I have a Christian name. I went to a Christian school. My grandpa was a preacher. Exposure to Jesus and a general knowledge of who He is not the same thing as saving faith in Him. Don't you see what Jesus is saying? We ate, we drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. And He turns to them and He says, not I don't know where you come from, like what city. You have no origins of spiritual connectedness to me. There is an outward contact with no inward reception of me by faith. Beloved, I don't know when the door is closing, but boy, I want to keep preaching. It's not for me to know when the door is closing or you to know, but go and tell the good news. Jesus may return at any moment. The door could be closed. Or it may be a very long time. The gospel must go forth. And notice here, there is no second chance. The door is closed. It's not open again. After death, there is no second chance. There's no ability, once the door is shut, to be saved, forgiven, redeemed. As you heard me say this morning, there was a relation between the baptism that Jesus said he had to undergo. Well, even here there's a picture. In Genesis 7:16, many people don't notice that. Noah didn't shut the door of the ark. When the door was shut, those outside the ark perished. When God shut the door was shut. He shut it. When Noah and his family were in the ark, it says, and those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in, and as God commanded, and the Lord shut him in. Beloved, there is an urgency If we love those who are around us and they are perishing, do not fear or be timid to tell them in a winsome, loving way the truth of the gospel. It is the greatest gift that you could give. It's only in this life that we have the opportunity. That opportunity is limited. Do not delay. Today is the day of salvation. Notice verse 28. Fifth point, the closed door that leads to judgment. In that place there was weeping. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see, in your judgment, you will yet see. Notice what Jesus says. This is very important. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. What's pictured here in the weeping and gnashing of teeth? Well, let's break this down. A lot of people wonder about the gnashing. People here are in the horrors of hell. This is a very hard picture. Weeping is the inconsolable, never-ending wretchedness and utter everlasting hopelessness of the lost. I said in Sunday school this morning, why would anyone make a wretched choice and rather starve than come to the banquet that God has prepared? A loving Creator has provided the means for our salvation. And yet we know the stubbornness and the brokenness and the sin sickness of the human heart. The gnashing of teeth has nothing to do with grinding your teeth at night. It has nothing to do with clenching your teeth till they hurt. You know what this phrase is? It's bitter. Because it's an actual, frustrating expression of biting hatred, of enraged defiance against God, even for those in hell, perishing. They are yet still defiant. You know, this is not, hell is not a place to soften sin. We have this image of his softness. Oh, people will get better. There is a defiance. There is a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. And notice, why wouldn't there be? Because you know what they realize, and this text tells us? They catch a glimpse and have knowledge of what they will never enjoy in eternity. One of the agonies of hell will be the remembrance of opportunities wasted. This is how Jesus pictures that which is the closed door, no longer open. Jesus pictures for these Jewish people, their forebears. They're right here in our text. Their forebears in the faith are gathered around in His kingdom, in God's kingdom, enjoying fellowship with Him, rejoicing in His great victory over sin and His merciful provision for their own forgiveness. And He says, and yet, listen to the language, you yourselves are thrown or cast out. I don't know if you've watched in these verses 24, 25, 27, and 28. It says, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter, will not be able. They will stand outside and knock at the door, open to us. I do not know where you have come from. In verse 27, depart from me, you workers of evil. And verse 28, cast out. These are all very difficult, hard sayings. But they are, again, hard and difficult for a reason. They are to awaken, to shake us into a knowledge that salvation is today. Beloved, the question is not how many, it's how any. Are you savingly known by Jesus? And then finally and quickly, we look at the last point, verses 29 to 30. It is the narrow door has led to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This beautiful picture of reclining at table in the kingdom of God and it says gloriously, the reason for missions. You know the reason for missions is because worship doesn't exist among the peoples of the world. That's why missions must go, so that God would be worshipped. And people will come from east and west, verse 29, and from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last, some who think of themselves highly will be last, and some who are first. Some are last who will be first, and some who think of themselves highly first will be last. Wow. From every tribe, people, group, nation, and language, God is and will save a people for Himself. The greatness of His salvation extends out to the ends of the earth. Praise be to God. And those who thought they were well-deserving may be last, and the last may be first. This is what we call the great eschatological reversal. I was told by my first mentor, Dr. Larry Miniger, that I should always throw in at least one meaty word. And that is your word, eschatological. It means end time study. So the great end time study reversal is this. Some who think of themselves right now as first will be last. And those who maybe are quiet servants in the kingdom and yet have made a wonderful impact by telling others about the open door may in fact be first. Only the Lord knows. But remember, knowing Jesus savingly is at issue here. Going through the narrow door in faith, not the few, but you. Jesus is talking about us here. Most of us, maybe not every last one of us, but most of us today are Gentile Christians. And although here He's speaking to mostly Jewish people, He's urging them to what? Enter in. Now. He's saying, let me tell you that even Gentiles from north and south and east and west, well, they're going to come. They're going to repent. They're going to believe. They're going to trust in Me, and they're going to come in and sit at My table at this great marriage supper of the Lamb. And there is a holy jealousy that should be stirred up here among His own people. Why not? The promise in Genesis 12:3 to Abram was what? I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Let me close with an illustration. The CDC, the Centers for Disease Control, reports more than half of the people killed in car crashes were not restrained at the time of the crash. I want you to think about that for a second. What's the proximity of the seatbelt to you? You're touching it. But what if you don't put it on? Beloved, what if you don't put on Christ? What does the proximity matter? You must put on Christ. The door is open. Those who were wearing their seatbelts were likely not to perish. Wearing a seatbelt, they say, is the most effective way to prevent death and serious injury in a crash. That means over half the people who died in a car crash were literally touching the object that may have been able to save their lives, but they had to put it on. The door is open. The question is never, is it just a few? The question must always be, how about you? Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful not only for the sting of the law, Your penetrating, convicting truth, but we are so grateful that there is an answer that has been given. That if we in faith, turning from our sins, would embrace and love and trust, put our faith and that provision that's been given through the Lord Jesus, if we would put on Christ in faith, we may enter in to all the blessings, the eternal blessings that await those who are God's people. Father, help us to remind ourselves as we talk to others that may not know that there is a door open now. But Father, we know that door will not always remain open. Help us to have an urgency about telling others where they might find the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for this word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.